Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
There we go. Go ahead and turn to Malachi. He's one of the minor prophets. He is the last book in the Old Testament. As usual, if you do not own a Bible, please help yourself to one on the back table as our gift to you. Does it feel weird not to be turning to Romans at this point?
Yeah.
Kind of. I almost started automatically flipping over there. As many of you know, my philosophy in preaching is to go verse by verse, line by line, through the books of the Bible. It's what's called expository preaching. My ideal, and God is the one that's in control of this, is to alternate between New Testament and Old Testament. So we just finished Romans in the New Testament. Now we're going to Malachi in the Old Testament. I don't know where we're going next, but I'm anticipating it's in the New Testament. And we'll let God sort that out after this short-ish series through Malachi. This week we're going to look at the first verses in Malachi. We're going to look at five verses this morning. But even before we do that, we're going to go ahead and kind of go over a little bit of an introduction to this book. It's grouped, as I said, with the minor prophets. It is the last book in the Old Testament. So some background first. Malachi means God's messenger. Now, because of this, there is some debate among Bible scholars as to whether Malachi is a title or a name in this instance. There's not a lot of evidence for it being a title other than the meaning of the word. So despite that debate from me, you're going to hear it be a name until conclusive evidence presents itself. So just know the debate is out there, but we're going with that it's the name of the prophet. Regardless of that, Malachi is a messenger of God. He wrote down the oracles, the words that God gave him. Historically, timeline-wise, as we see through the history of the Old Testament time, the history of Israel, Malachi would have been a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. It is likely, though it is not guaranteed, that he would have come along towards the end of their ministries, towards the end of the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall, the reestablishing of God's word and the remembering of God's covenant among the Jews who came back from the exile. We're going to see throughout this book that God's covenant is one of the major themes throughout Malachi. God's covenant, his word, is unchanging. It is unbreakable. It is the same, just as God himself is, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And God's covenant does not go away. God's covenant has not ended. God's covenant does not change. God is faithful even when we are not. And not only that, but God is faithful especially when we are not. He is holy, 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 and all that entails. And God's faithfulness, contrasted with our lack of faithfulness, will be on full display in this book. Yeah, you thought you had it easy coming out of Romans, didn't you? Again, last book of the Old Testament, and after God finishes speaking to Malachi, it ushers in 400 years of silence. God stops speaking to and through the prophets at this point for about 400 years. Now, John the Baptist and a few months after him, the same time, Jesus of Nazareth, they broke that silence. They ushered in the New Testament times and a new way that God would speak to us. Hebrews 1:1-2 speaks to this where the writer writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So we don't have prophets anymore. Not in the biblical sense like this. John the Baptist was the last one of what we consider the Old Testament prophets, even though his story is included in the New Testament. He's counted as an Old Testament prophet because that was his ministry. And from then on, God spoke to us and continues to speak to us through his Son. The Word made flesh, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the words that we have written down in our hands, the Bible. The Bible are the words of God. Every word in the Bible is the word of Christ. And that is how God has chosen and told us that he has chosen to speak to us today. The book of Malachi has a unique style to it compared to some of the other minor prophets. It's written in what's called a disputational style. Now, it's not to be mistaken with dispensational, which is a theology system regarding the end times. But disputational means it's similar to a back and forth conversational style that God is going to have with Israel. And so there's six of those chunks, six divisions within the book of Malachi. And that's my current plan on how we're going to go through this book. Each week we're going to look at one of those chunks, one of those disputations, the conversation with God and Israel. So the first one we'll be looking at this morning, Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read our text, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please follow along in your preferred translation while I read. Again, Malachi 1, 1 through 5. Malachi, the prophet of God, writes, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." So, God starts off, simple, concise, clear statement. I have loved you. I like that this is, in business, there's the idea of you compliment, then you critique, and then you compliment again when it comes to managing styles. And they've actually shown that that doesn't work as well as they originally thought it does. If God does it, it works, however. And that's kind of what this section does. I have loved you. Here's some stuff that we're going to talk about in a minute that doesn't sound so nice. And the Lord is great beyond all the borders of Israel. Amen. It's kind of that good, bad, good style as well. And I like that. But he starts off with simply, I have loved you. Those are the words that God starts this book off with. And then the people of Israel, they didn't feel this. They didn't think this was true. They didn't feel God's love, God's presence around them. And when you read all that they had been through over the previous 500 or so years of their history, especially, it's a little bit understandable, to be honest. They felt like there was no way that God could love them with all that they had been through. Their country had been split in two. Each one at separate times was conquered and taken into captivity. Remember, this is the time they started coming back to their home country. But even before that, they were constantly being invaded. They were oppressed and attacked by their neighbor countries. We're looking at some of that happening in Judges on Wednesday mornings as part of the history. And then even more immediate to that, we see when Ezra came back, he brought many Israelites with him, and they started rebuilding Jerusalem. Well, to put it mildly, there was a lot of complications in that if you read through the story. Same with Nehemiah. When he came and rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, it wasn't the easiest thing in the world. There was issues. There were complications. There were enemies and foes coming against just the rebuilding of this city. And if that time is correct, then that this was written and prophesied towards the end of Ezra and Nehemiah's ministry, then the Israelites would not yet have been fully restored back home in Israel. It would still have been an ongoing process. So many of the people that would be hearing what Malachi had to say would not yet have been able to return to their home. The Israelites didn't see the blessings. They didn't see the proof of God's love. They only saw the negative. They were focused on what they saw around them, the immediate circumstances, what they were able to visually see happening on a day-to-day basis. They only saw what they felt. And so this book starts off with the clear truth that they needed to hear, that we need to hear as often as possible as well. God loves you. The word of God is clear. The word of God is what it is, and it says what it says. And especially in this passage, there's no ambiguity there. There's no gray area there. There's nothing but a factual, true statement by God. The truth of God's word, we need to remember, is not dependent on how we feel. The truth of God's word is not dependent on what we see around us. God's word does not change. And we may not always feel that God loves us. We just like the Israelites didn't always feel that God loved them. We go through rough times. We go through trials. We go through those times where we do feel disconnected from God, where we don't feel his love as clearly as we do at other times. But that doesn't make it any less true. God's word, both written and spoken, spoken in the case of the Old Testament prophets, and then written down for us to read, God's word means exactly what it says. We have it written down. We have the written word of God. We have a benefit Israel didn't have. We can go to our Bible at any time. We can open up to Malachi. We can look at that first verse and we can see God says, I have loved you. We can go to that at any time. Most of us probably have it on our phones as well. Or if not, it's at least available for you to have on your phones. Any electronic device you can get connected with, you can get it on your phone, on those things. Israel didn't have it written down already for them. They had the prophet. They hear from God through the prophets. And now the words of those prophets, they're written down. They're just as clear now as they were then. If you understand the context, what we're looking at in CDI on Sunday nights is actually clearer now than it was then. Because the New Testament being the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And as we've learned in that class, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. This means simply that if there are things we don't understand in the Old Testament, then the New Testament will speak to it and explain it. God's word, as revealed then and as written down, is true. It is complete. It is comprehensive. It is sufficient. And because of all that, it is also final. So at this point in history, God says, I have loved you. Israel doesn't feel that. And their response to God's word was to question it based off their feelings and based off their disbelief. They don't believe what God is saying. So they say, how have you loved us? Show me, because I don't see it. Have you noticed that when we go through different and difficult times where we feel removed from God, we all have those times where we're not seeing him work around us as clearly, where we're not seeing the evidence of him. During those times, during times like those, we are spiritually weaker. We get extra agitated. We take offenses easier. We give offenses easier. We feel temptation more strongly, and it's more likely that we're going to give in and we're going to sin. And that just exasperates the problem, continues the cycle, that we feel God's presence and love less and less the more we do that. That's a pattern that we all go through. But we have a factual anchor to keep us safe in the storms of life when our feelings are blowing us all over the place. We have the factual anchor of God's word. God's word says that if you are in Christ, you are loved. Period. End of discussion. Those who are in a covenant relationship with God, those whom he has foreknown and predestined, those whom he has called by his grace to believe through faith in his Son Jesus Christ, those whom he has called to repent of their sins, to those, God says, I love you. The Israelites at that time, at the time of Malachi in the Old Testament, they didn't know who Jesus was. He had not yet come down from heaven, born a baby, truly God and truly man. But they knew that he was coming. They knew that God had promised a Savior and a Messiah. They didn't know who it would be, but they had these prophecies about who he would be. And they had these promises that he would be. And so it is that they knew that his promises would be fulfilled. And we read through, if you read through Hebrews 11, we see that those in the Old Testament, as Hebrews 11:2 puts it, have received their commendation. They have received it through faith. Even though they didn't yet know who Jesus was, they received it through faith that the one true God and the coming that his promise of the coming Savior and Messiah would take place, and they put their trust and faith in that coming Messiah. They too were under a covenant of grace. And the vehicle God had designated to pour out his grace is through that faith. The same faith that was counted to Abraham as righteousness, and the same faith that saves us today. Faith in, as we just sang, in Christ alone. But because not everybody has that saving faith in Jesus Christ, God's love, his saving love, is not received by everybody. We need to remember God's language is different than our language. And we see that definitions differ from what our society and our feelings want words to mean. God loved the world, and he loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son to die for the sins of the world. God is love. He is a God of love. He is perfect and complete. There is a love that God has poured out on every single person in this world. So it is not false to say to anybody you come across without knowing them, God loves you. So please don't hear me say not to say that, because that is true. But that is also not the full story. And that doesn't mean that love is the only thing that God is. And it doesn't mean that love is God. Within our good and perfect and holy and complete God, we see in the scriptures here that we read also exists hatred. God hates sin. And he says here, Jacob I loved, but Esau I have hated. That's hard for us to understand, especially throughout the looking at the scriptures and knowing that God loves everybody and God has poured his love out on everybody. It's difficult to believe and accept. And so I do ask that you hear me all the way through and hear what I'm saying before you start, well, but what about this or different things? And we can have conversation about this for sure. But the fact is, it's in the words of the Bible say God hates. We have to try to understand what God means by this. We have to look at that and see what is he trying to say that our limited understanding can have a hard time with. So there's going to be two parts of what we look at this morning. First is the definition and the use of the word hate. And the second is, in these verses 1 through 5, what is God saying here when he brings that up? I looked up the Bible dictionaries and what the root word that Malachi uses here. The word hate in the original languages and definitions simply means hate. There's no where to back up from that. That's what it means. It can also be translated enemies or foes, that same root word. So there's an adversarial role that plays into that word as well. There is a tendency there's a tendency to simplify and say that when God says hate, he says simply to love less. Now there are contexts where that is what the word means in those contexts. We see that with Jacob. When it says that he hated Leah but loved Rachel, the hate, it wasn't an angry hatred of Leah. It was that he didn't love Leah as much as he loved Rachel. When Jesus says that you are to hate your mother and father and your family compared to loving Jesus, he's saying that you can't love anything as much as or more than you love Jesus. So there is a context where loving less is the meaning of that. But we see other words that are translated hate when it refers to God hating mean to detest or to pursue with hatred. God's hatred isn't tame. God cannot be tamed. He is not to fit in our little box to put in our pocket to pull out what we want when we want it. God is perfect and holy, And so that means that every aspect of him is perfect and holy as well. That means that his love is perfect and holy. It means that his justice is perfect and holy. It means that his mercy is perfect and holy. And it means that his hatred and his anger are perfect and holy. We do need to balance that. You know, of course, God is both of those. That means that God is not all one or all the other. But God is all of those things perfectly and holy. For us, if we say we hate someone or something, it usually means that we don't either, two extremes, either we don't particularly care for it and we're overusing the word, or more likely it's filled with a mean-spiritedness that we wish bad, we wish ill for those whom our hate is directed at. On God's end, it's not mean-spirited. His hate and the consequences thereof are a part of his perfect love and justice. They are a part of his perfect grace and mercy. Due to our natural sinful nature, our sinful rebellion against God, we are justly in his wrath. That is what we deserve, what we are due. But because God is God, he can do this, but at the same time, again, we are also on the receiving end of his love as well. Romans 5:8, Paul writes, God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't start loving us when we come to faith in Christ. His love is already there. But he also has that right alongside it, that he has a hatred for those outside of Christ because it's an unholy sin coming against his holy and perfect sin, perfect nature. Those outside of Christ are on the receiving end of God's wrath and judgment. Esau, the one mentioned here in Malachi, and his descendants, they are no more. Esau's people are no more. They don't exist anymore because God's mercy and saving grace were withheld from them because they choose not to live and obey through faith. We remember that it wasn't that God took away his love, his grace, and his mercy, but instead he pours those out on whom he chooses. When his specific, intentional, saving grace and love are poured out on a sinner, we are unable to resist the call and draw of God and his love and his grace and his mercy. And it is only through that love of God poured out on us, allowing us to have faith in Christ, that lets us respond in faith and with repentance. Without that saving faith, God's saving grace, we will go the way of Esau. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those whom God hates will not prosper, not for eternity. Those whom God loves with a specific, intentional, saving love, we will be with him and we will have God's perfect wrath and judgment pass over us. And I want to also look at the context. What is God telling Israel here? Why is he giving these couple of verses in here? What is he trying to say with that? And I think that's, what I just said was important, I think this is more important because, again, context matters. God says, I have loved you. The people of Israel don't see that. They say, how have you loved us? And so what God is essentially saying here, in a more perfect and loving way than I can say it, he says, if you don't think I love you, then look around and see what happens to those I hate. He's bringing up Esau and the fact that his descendants are no more and saying, I don't hate you, I love you. And this is part of the proof of that. Again, we have this factual, tangible proof that through the words of the prophet who spoke the words of God, and now through the words of God written down in the Bible, that God does indeed love us. And again, he does indeed have a love to all. But he has a saving love and grace poured out to those who are in Christ. Regardless of our feelings. Regardless of what we are able to see. Regardless of our past or current circumstances. God loves us. And because of God's love, and because of God's judgment, and because of everything else that God has poured out, our previously closed eyes to the wonders and works of God are now open. And if we see the works of God in our lives, and if we see the works of God around us in the world that we live in, we will shout and we will exclaim how great God is. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Amen. That's what all that ends up playing into. God does that. Charles Spurgeon says, "My faith rests not in what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is and what he has done and in what he is now doing for me." Our faith is not in anything around us, including ourselves, but our faith is in Christ and him alone. God, the one true God, the God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God is not just the God of Israel, as many in the Old Testament refer to him, but he is the God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation. He is the God of each and every one of us. He is the God of not just a small group of people, but of whosoever shall believe. He is the God of those who don't believe as well. This is where we see that Christianity, the world's one true religion, is both the most inclusive and the most exclusive religion in the world. Christianity is exclusive in this sense. Only those who walk through the narrow door, that is Jesus Christ, are saved and welcome into the family of God. Only those who walk through Christ are to be called the children of God. There is no other way. There is no other path. There are no other doors that will be open into eternity, perfect eternity with Christ. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But as exclusive as Christianity is, it is also the most inclusive religion. It is inclusive in that though the path is narrow and there is only one door, the invitation to walk that path, the door opens, and the invitation is given to believe and repent to every single person in this world. It does not matter. We just finished going through Paul's letter to the Romans. What was one of his main points? That your background doesn't matter. Your ethnicity does not matter. Your past sins do not matter. Your previous religious or spiritual beliefs do not matter. Your parents and your grandparents do not matter. Your church attendance and your morality do not matter. Your politics do not matter. Everyone is invited to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone. God is sovereign over those who believe, and he is sovereign over those who don't. God is sovereign over heaven and hell. God is sovereign over those whom he loves and those who he hates. His grace, his love, and his mercy are all poured out ultimately to bring glory to himself. His wrath and his judgment and his hatred are ultimately poured out to bring glory to himself. So that's another part of God's love and hatred that we haven't mentioned yet. God is holy. The scriptures say he is holy, 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 repeating it three times. He hates what goes against his nature. He hates what and who sins against him. He hates what takes away from his rightful glory. He hates what is not holy, holy, holy. And if it were not for the sacrifice, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he would hate us. But we have there on the cross what is called the great exchange. When Christ gave his life and took on the punishment and the wrath for our sins, he was only able to do so because of his perfect righteousness. If his righteousness was not perfect, his death would have meant nothing, because he wouldn't have been able to take on ours. With no sin of his own, he took God's wrath and punishment for our sins on himself. And in exchange, those who repent of their sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, we receive Christ's perfect righteousness. We receive the forgiveness of sins, so that when we all stand before God at the end, and we will all stand before God in the end, when we stand before him, he will either see and judge us for our sin, or he will see and judge us for being wrapped up in Christ's righteousness. Those are the only two options, and both of those outcomes speak to God's glory. Now, that doesn't make a lot of earthly sense, does it? Doesn't make a lot of worldly sense. That punishing people, that judgment and wrath, that hell itself can speak to the glory of God. Well, we don't go by earthly sense. We go by godly sense, godly wisdom, and what his word says. And so we look at what is hell. Well, a common response, it sounds real good, is that hell is simply separation from God. And if that were the case, that would be an extreme punishment. That's for sure. And there may be aspects of that in regard to God withholding his love, grace, and mercy. There may be parts of that that play into it. But here's what society and much of the Christian church forget. Hell is not where Satan rules supreme. God does not send us to a spot where Satan rules over us. God rules over hell just as much as he rules over heaven. Satan is there as a punishment to him as well. He is not the ruler of hell. God is the God of heaven and hell. And God is a holy God. Sin goes against his holiness, and therefore it is to the glory of God's holiness to punish sin. And of course, God's saving grace and mercy through faith in Christ show the glory of God, who changes hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, who brings us from death to life. It is all done to and shows the mightiness and the supreme glory of God. Again, we don't always feel or see this. This isn't stuff that's easy to stand up here and tell you guys. Who wants to talk about hell? Who wants to talk about wrath and judgment? I don't. Jesus spoke of that more than he spoke of heaven, though. It's in God's word. That's one of the reasons that my philosophy of preaching is to go line by line, verse by verse, so that I can't skip over this. So I don't start ending up sounding up here like everybody gets to go to heaven. I wish that were true. It's not. And that should break our hearts. And that should call us to action. We don't always see God's love around us. We don't always feel God's love in our lives. But we know that God is great beyond the borders of Israel. He is great around the world. And he has said in his word, in Christ, that he loves us. And we can stand on the solid rock of Christ and his word. We can stand on the promises of God our Savior. R.C. Sproul says, I don't always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend on my feelings, but they rest upon his integrity. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have feelings. I'm not saying that we're not, that if you have that feeling at that moment, at that time, that that feeling is a sin or that, whatever. But I'm saying, despite those feelings that come up, we have the truth. We have the fact. We have God's word. And if we are living for the glory of God, if his love and mercy have been poured out on us, making us the children of God, then the simple and clear fact is, whether we feel it or not, whether we think it or not, whether we believe it or not, the simple and clear fact is, I have loved you, says the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hard parts. And we thank you for the clear, clear statement that you have given us this morning, that you love us. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all that you do that brings glory to you. And we pray that you help us to live to bring glory to you, Lord. Pray that you help us to have our hearts broken by the fact that not everybody gets to be with you for eternity. And that you would call us to action, to invite every person in this world to walk through the door that is Christ, to show them that there is no other way. Lord, I pray that you give us a unity and a body that is your hands and feet working towards your glory. And I thank you that even the Old Testament is inspired and called, that is your word inspired and true and complete and sufficient, that it shows the Savior and the salvation of Christ all throughout it. Lord, we thank you for this. We praise your name. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry, or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.